Turn down your Bibles, please, to the New Testament scriptures and to John's Gospel in chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. And it is that with God's help, we're going to consider the seventh of the I Am sayings that we've been considering over these, in fact, since January of this year, as we've been looking at these sayings. And today we come to the seventh, and we find this at the beginning of chapter 15. And Jesus says there, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I wonder if it is that any of us know when the first email was delivered. Well, it seems it was in 1971, and that works out 48 years ago. And it is that since that first email was delivered, I scarce think that anybody could have imagined how it is that things would develop over the next decades. It is that there was the emergence of the World Wide Web. And then over the past 10 years or so, it is that there's been the emergence of a host of social media platforms. We can think of Facebook, we can think of Instagram, Twitter, LinkedIn, and no doubt some that I don't even know about, and you can perhaps tell me about them later. When it is that you consider some of the statistics with regard to those who use these various platforms, then it is that you find that worldwide, and this is quite astounding, worldwide, one in four people now use one or more of the social media networks that have developed over the past 10 years. It is that these social media networks, their original intention was that people might stay connected, not only within a country, but indeed throughout all ends of the earth. But it seems that what has started out as a novelty in some ways, that it's now, from what we are reading, turned into a serious addiction for many who use these platforms. It seems that North Americans spend about 270 hours a month sitting in front of a screen, whether it be a computer screen or a phone screen. And that works out at a little over 11 days out of every month. And the irony is, I think, that these electronic tools that were meant to connect us, that were meant to bring such positiveness to our lives, it is that they've actually caused us to become more disconnected than ever before. Now, you're saying, perhaps, what do you mean by that? Well, consider the next time you're perhaps at a family gathering, and it is that the family's gathered in the room. More often than not now, rather than speaking to one another face-to-face, it is that you find that everybody there in the room has their phone in front of them, and they're either texting or receiving text. It is that they're looking at their tablet, whatever it is, and they're totally disconnected from everything that's going on around about them. In fact, just recently I was reading about a restaurant here in Toronto, and it is that one of the rules was that as you entered the restaurant that you had to hand over your cell phone, because it is that even the owner of the restaurant, he was absolutely fed up having people sitting there in his restaurant, and all they were doing was looking at their telephones and texting and so on. And the reason that I begin like this morning is because I think this introduction is entirely appropriate for this final I Am saying of Jesus. Maybe you're saying, well, what's the connection? What's the link? Well, it's this. That is, Jesus in this final I Am saying says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and so on. Jesus here is teaching us the importance and the necessity of staying connected, not in terms of social media platforms, but in terms of staying connected to himself. Now, we've got to consider something of the context in which it is that this I Am saying is declared before we examine it in a little bit more detail. You remember it is that in these chapters of John's Gospel, that Jesus and his disciples have just finished the Passover meal in the upper room, or the Last Supper, as we have come to know it. And in less than 12 hours, it is that Jesus will be nailed to the cross. He'll be in Calvary's Hill, dying for the sins of his people. And up to this very night, this very moment, the disciples had been a band that was united, and it is that there was a sense of harmony amongst them. But it is that that unity was broken when it was revealed that Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, that he would indeed betray Jesus. The scripture tells us that they sang a hymn, and that would come from the Psalms, as we sing from. They left the upper room, and then they made their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, as they were making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, they would, and as we read, they pass over the brook Kidron, and it is that they would be passing by the temple. And one of the things that characterized the temple was that in its entrance doors, there were great vines carved into the door. And then if you went further in, it is that where the curtain was, it is that there were imitation vines going up either side, a representation of vines, and it is that they were made out of solid gold. And it is that, no doubt, when Jesus said, "I am the vine," that there was something of this that was being brought before their own minds. So what then do we find here in this "I am" saying? Well, the first thing I want to consider is identification. Identification. That's what it is that Jesus is doing at this point. Way back in January, when we considered and began to consider these "I am" sayings, we said that Jesus in these sayings is declaring who he is, he's declaring what defined him, and he's declaring what made him the person that he was. And when it is that he made these "I am" sayings, he was always also calling attention to his claims of deity, that he was God, that it is he was doing this self-consciously. And his hearers, whether for him or against him, it is that they knew that's what he was doing as well. And since that moment, it is he's made these great statements about himself. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And now here in the seventh saying, "I am the true vine," it is that he identifies himself, but also he identifies what it is that will characterize those who would seek to be his followers. Now the question is, why does he use this metaphor of the vine at this point and in this final saying? Well, there are various understandings of this. Some would say that it points to his humility, that it is that a vine is rooted in the earth, that it is that we read elsewhere in the Old Testament that he's spoken of as a root out of dry ground. And certainly that's something that could be said of what he himself says. There are others who say it speaks of dependence, and that dependence is in terms of his disciple. That in order to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, and in order to be one who produces fruit, then you have to be in Christ. In other words, there has to be this vital union. It is that you are united to Christ, and as a believer, it is that Christ is united to you, and you are united to Christ. And you see later on in this chapter, it is that he says there in verse 5, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." And it is that certainly he's pointing out there of the necessity of this union between himself and his people. But the thing that I think he's saying here most of all, and what is of paramount importance, is that when he declares, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser," it is that he's making a declaration that speaks about fulfillment. You see, when you go to the Old Testament scriptures, it is that Israel, God's people, that they were often referred to as God's vine that he had planted. And it was of such importance that you found that even in their coinage that they used, that there would be pictures of vines. The symbol of the vine would be on their currency. Then it is, as I've said, there was a golden vine over the entrance to the temple. Now, the Jewish historian Josephus, he tells us that wealthy Jews would make contributions of gold to this vine. And it is that they would take the gold to a goldsmith, and he would work the gold into a form, say a grape or part of a vine, and it is that this would be added to the vine itself. And it seems that these gold representations say it was of a grape, the fruit of the vine. It is that some of them were of the size that they were as tall as a man. And that gives you some idea of just how magnificent it is that this object must have looked. In fact, in AD 70, when it is that the Romans took the gold from the temple, there was so much gold in terms of the vine and so on, that the value of gold in the world at that point fell by 50%. That's how much gold was taken from the temple. Think about what we read in Isaiah 5 and 1 to 7. It is that the prophet there paints a picture of the Lord planting a vineyard, and it is that he's expecting to find good grapes at the harvest, but the prophet tells us that the vine only produced worthless grapes. Listen to what you read. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. And as a result, the Lord threatens to destroy his vineyard, his covenant people, because it is that as the vine, they didn't produce or fulfill what it is that he had intended them to fulfill. What about Psalm 80 that we just sang a moment ago? It is that the psalmist uses a similar analogy. God, he removed a vine from Egypt as he led his people out of the land of bondage and slavery. He planted it, and for a while it was prospering. But the hedges that protected the vine, they're broken down, and it is that the wild animals are ravaging the vineyard. So the psalmist cries out to God to turn again, to take care of the vine that he planted so that it will again be fruitful. And it's with this background, with this understanding that goes back centuries, that Jesus now makes this great seventh claim in terms of I am. I am the true vine. And when it is that he says he's the true vine, it's not true in opposition to that which is false. That's not how you've to understand it. But it's to be understood in terms that Christ was the perfect, essential, and enduring reality of which everything else that came before were but faint reflections, and it is were but shadows and types. John 2, we're told that Jesus is the true temple, the dwelling place of God with his people. John 4, Jesus gives living water that Jacob's well can't give. John 6, Jesus is the new Moses who supplies God's people with true bread that comes down from heaven to give life to all that eat it. John 7, Jesus fulfills and supersedes the Feast of Tabernacles. And then in John 8 and 9, what John himself had declared at the beginning concerning Jesus being light, Jesus tells us that he is the true light of the world. So when Jesus at this point says and tells his disciple that he is the true vine, he's saying that unlike faithless Israel, Jesus is the ideal realization of what it is that God intended for his people. In other words, Jesus and Jesus alone is the epitome of what God wanted his people to be. In other words, Jesus brought forth what it is that Israel failed to produce. God's will, God's design, God's desire was only fulfilled in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it was saying something more than this. It was saying to his disciples and his ancient people that all the ritual of the temple, all the things that took place at the temple, the sacrifices and so on, he's saying, that's not the true vine. That's not the fulfillment of what it is that my Father desired. And he was saying to them, as he says to us, it's not your tradition that matters. It's not your heritage that matters. But the thing that really matters for you, if you would say that you're part of God's household, is that you're linked to me. Not to someone perhaps who knows me. But it is that he's saying that as the branches have to be connected to the vine to receive sap, to receive strength, and to be able to grow as it's intended that they should grow, you have to be connected to me. He's saying it's not religion, it's not tradition, it's not heritage, it's not ritual, but there has to be a real live link between me and your soul. Think on it. Israel was the best of the best. Paul says in Romans 3, what advantage is the Jew? What is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Then in Ephesians, when it is that he's speaking to the Gentiles, he reminds them of what wasn't theirs. He says, remember at that time, unlike the Jews, you were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. And the disciples, no doubt like the other Jews, thought, I'm Jewish. Therefore, I'm connected to God. I'm Jewish, and therefore, I'm connected to God. That Israel, the people of God that I'm part of, are the source of divine blessing. I'm a Jew. I was born a Jew. I'm the seed of Abraham. I'm connected to God. But Jesus comes along at this point, and as he identifies himself as the true vine, he's saying, if you want to be connected to God, you have to be connected not to Israel, but you have to be connected to me. Why? Because I am the true vine. I am the perfect vine. Through me, the life of God flows. So there's identification here. Second thing I think we find here is what I've termed as intimation. Not just identification, but there's intimation. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, Jesus is making some important and far-reaching announcements here. First is this. My Father is the vine dresser. The word that he uses is the word georgos. And the word georgos is basically the word that you get the English name a George from. So it is anybody called George. It's georgos. And that basically means it can be translated that they're a gardener, that they're a farmer, that they're a land worker. They're somebody who works with the soil, somebody who works with plants of whatever sort. And it is that Jesus is the Father's planting. Over the next few months as the weather gets warmer, it is those of us who are gardeners, we're looking forward to that time when it is that we can get back out into the garden, when it is that we can get the soil ready, we can get rid of the weeds and so on, and it is that we can begin planting pansies or whatever else it may be. I'm not a gardener. I've got black fingers. Everything that I touch in the garden dies. But those of you, many of you here I know, have green fingers, and it is that you're looking forward to when it is that you can begin the planting. Well, likewise with God. Jesus is the planting of the Father. Because the Father cared for him. The Father provided a virgin so that he could be virgin born. The Father provided everything for him from the moment of his conception right through to the moment of his death upon the cross and then even in the tomb itself. It was the Holy Spirit who empowered him in terms of his ministry and provided everything that he needed. Well, did Isaiah write in chapter 5, for he grew up before him like a young plant. And like a root out of dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we would look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. So it was the Father caring for the Son, and it's the Son who is the one who possesses a true divine life. So it is that the Father's the vine dresser. But the second thing that Jesus is saying here is that his Father tends the vine. What Jesus does here at the beginning is he gives us a job description of what the Father does as the gardener. What he does is the vine dresser. And it is that he's telling us that there are two primary tasks that the Father performs. First is this. He removes branches that bear no fruit. Let me say it again. He removes branches that bear no fruit. And then the second thing that he does is that he prunes branches that he does so so that they will bear fruit. And it is that we're being told here that even amongst the body of Christ, even amongst those who would say that they are part of his church, part of his house, that there are two kinds of people that outwardly profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying here quite simply and yet far-reachingly there is one who would be the true disciple, the fruit-bearing branch that abides in him, but the other that's to be found is the false, non-bearing, fruit-bearing branch that doesn't abide in him. And the false, non-fruit-bearing branch, the Father prunes. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now think on it. Already this pruning has taken place amongst the disciples. And it is that I'm referring to Judas. The disciples had just seen this happen. A dead branch, part of the 12, outwardly one who seemed to be a true follower and disciple. And it is that Jesus was the sharp blade of the vine dresser at this point. Jesus says to Judas, Judas, leave the room. Judas, do what it is that you have to do. Outwardly, he's like all the rest of the disciples. He seemed to be part of Christ. And the other disciples, in fact, said to Jesus, who is it who's going to betray you? We don't see him. We don't know who he is. And that tells us how well it is that Judas had presented himself as a supposed disciple and a branch in the vine. We don't see him, Lord. Matthew 8:13, Jesus uses another analogy to describe the same thing when it is that he speaks about the difference between the tares and the wheat. And they look identical until it comes to the fruit that they will bear. And Jesus is saying here that there always has been and there always will be false professors in the church of Jesus Christ. He's saying that there are those who attach themselves to the church, but they don't attach themselves to Jesus Christ. And there's a vast gulf. There's a vast difference. And that's the challenge to us today. That when Christ says, I'm the true vine, and he tells us what the Father does, we seriously have to ask ourselves, where is it we stand? Are we truly connected to him? Or are we someone who's got all the buzzwords, someone who's got all the movements and so on that would be expected of one who belongs to Christ? Maybe you wear the garments of Christianity, but it is your attachment to Jesus is superficial. It's just outward conformity, and it is that our culture is filled with this kind of hypocrisy. It's pandemic in many churches today. But we also have to ask ourselves, are there any here this morning who have attached themselves to the church but not to Christ? Listen to Jesus. It's not me. Listen to Jesus Christ as he speaks to those who are attached to the church but not to himself. Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Those are extremely searching and solemn words, friends. Those are words that you and me must take seriously and ask ourselves, is there ever a moment when it is that they could be applied to us? So what's our hope today in light of this? The fact that the next day, less than 12 hours, Jesus himself would know of pruning. And it was pruning that led to enormous fruit. The fact that you and I are here today is because of the Father's pruning knife at Calvary, because of the fact that Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, shed his blood, and died in behalf of you and me. There the true vine was to be found. And it is that the true vine knew of the pruning action of God, bled profusely, so that an enormous amount of fruit might be harvested down through the centuries. And that's what we are today. And that's what Jesus was intimating. So we've got identification, we've got intimation, And the third thing that I think we have here is inhabitation. We've got identification, intimation, and inhabitation. What do I mean by that? Well, God will prune branches that do bear fruit. Now, how is the fruit produced? By union to Christ. Because where there is no union to Christ, there is no Christian life. The very essence of the Christian life and what it means to be a Christian is being joined by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that Paul makes very clear in his writings in terms of the prepositions that he uses, and particularly the preposition into. Paul's use of this preposition into is unique in the literature of the ancient world. For instance, a Roman, if he was speaking about the emperor, he would say that he believed in Caesar as emperor. But you would never find a Roman saying that they believed into Caesar. So an illustration, I think, that helps us understand the difference. Often it is people will speak and say that they're into something. Or you could say Alan's into motorcycles. Someone is into the maple leaf. Someone is into Mozart. And basically what it's saying is that the person has totally devoted themselves to that object and to that team. And here Jesus is saying to his disciples to help them, he's saying this not simply to believe in him, the demons believe and tremble, but he's saying you need to have an intimate relationship with me, and one as close as the vine and the branches of the vine. And how's this promoted? Two ways. First is abiding. From verses 4 onwards, Jesus uses the word abide or abiding 7 times. Jesus is saying, you need to remain in me and you need to draw from me. I was reminded of an old Scottish word that people would use. And it is that in the course of conversation with someone, and as the conversation developed, they might come to the point where they would say to you, and where do you bide? Where do you bide? And basically what they were asking was, where do you live? Where do you dwell? And that's the question you need to ask of your soul today. Where is your soul biding? Where is your soul dwelling? Where is your soul living? Are you abiding in Christ? And then the second thing that we see here is pruning. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You ever been on a wine tour in one of the vineyards at Niagara Falls? When it is that you see them pruning the vines, it looks drastic. They cut the vines down to the bare stalk. When I was looking up one of their websites, I came across this. Let me quote. The grapes need nutrients and light to grow. If there are too many stems, then those nutrients and water will be quickly dispersed throughout the vine. Pruning concentrates the flow of these vital sources to a few main stalks. This thinning of the vines also prevents too much shade from being created for the grapes growing closer to the ground. As soon as you prune the vines, it wakes them up from their long winter sleep and encourages growth. So sometimes it's better to wait until you're sure that winter is on the wing. What stood out for me from that paragraph were the two sentences. One, pruning concentrates the flow of these vital sources to a few main stalks. And two, as soon as you prune the vines, it wakens them up from their long winter sleep and encourages growth. The father comes along with his knife, and it's painful, but he cuts. He cuts sin in our lives. He cuts useless, wasteful behavior. He cuts preoccupation with things that, at the end of the day, don't really matter. And how does he do it? Maybe through sickness, maybe through hardship, maybe through grief, maybe through disappointment. It might be extremely painful emotionally. It might even be extremely painful physically. God orders trouble. It is that we need to remember this. And God, in trouble, is even providentially for his people using his knife. And the best thing that can happen to you if you're a believer today is to know of God's pruning in your life. And maybe it is that some of you are asleep here today, not even just because of the sermon, but it is that there's a winter in your soul at the moment. And it is that you need to be awakened out of that spiritual torpor that's in your life. Listen to James, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because the testing of your faith produces patience, and patience has a perfecting work. Listen to Peter. After you've suffered a while, the Lord makes you perfect. The vine dresser has a knife and uses it. And what is that knife? Verse 3 gives us the answer. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Faith comes by the hearing of the word. You're saved by the believing of the word, and it's the word that God takes. It's not the afflictions themselves that are the knife. It's the word of God that is the knife. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that the word of God, that it's living and active, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It's two-edged. It cuts in every direction. And the Father is the one who in his providence brings about the trials and the things, the troubles that cause us concern. You see, the word cuts into our disrespect for God's purposes. The word cuts into our hostility to the things of God. The word cuts into our anger when it is that we're angry. The word cuts into our questioning and it indicts us. Trials are the handle of the knife. The blade is the word of God. Listen to Charles Spurgeon and how he put it in the 19th century. It is the word that prunes the Christian. It is the truth that purges him. The scripture made living and powerful by the Holy Spirit eventually and effectively cleanses the Christian. Affliction is the handle of the knife. Affliction is a grindstone that sharpens the knife. But the knife is the word. Affliction is the dresser. What's the purpose of all this? Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How then is it with us today? We come to the end of this series in the I Am sayings. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And you have to ask yourself seriously today, am I connected to the vine? Do I know of that real and living relationship with Jesus Christ? Only you can answer it. And God will give you the grace that you do need. Amen. May God bless these thoughts to us. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you that over these past months that we have been enabled, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, to consider these I Am sayings of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that through them he identifies himself and he reminds us of not only the nature of his person and his work, but he reminds us of the great resources that are available to us as his people. And we pray that in particular in terms of this final saying, where he declares himself and identifies himself as the true vine, we pray that all of us without exception, that we might know that we are united by faith to Christ and that we are trusting in Christ, that we are leaning on Christ. We pray if there are any amongst us who is yet perhaps are wondering how they stand, we ask that you would grant them the grace they need, that even now that they might exercise faith and be united to the true vine. Go with us then, Father, through the remainder of this day, and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.